we share your word. We pray for those who travel. May it be a time of joy and in your presence as they come and as they may come with others. May the fellowship be sweet, and we look forward to that this week. What a blessing it is to have like-minded saints coming together with the desire to know more about their God and to grow spiritually. And we pray that might be the whole tenor of this the next 3 days. And we'll be grateful if, again, your spirit works. We thank you again for the opportunity to talk and to share in the matter of the priesthood of the believer. What a blessing it is to be those who offer sacrifices by your grace and to have spiritual sacrifices, even though they may be involved some physical things. We're thankful you perceive them as spiritual because they don't come from down here. They come from the right hand. And it's a blessing to sacrifice there. And may you guide in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, last week we talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2. I hope everybody that was on gets the picture. I don't think we can say it often enough. If someone has presented their body a living sacrifice, they need to be reminded that they did. If you haven't, you need to do it. And know that if you have given your body that living sacrifice, you, by an act of your will, have decided that you were going to let God take what he's already purchased. And that act of your will should cause at least conscience problems when you start messing with your body and being carnal. As you said, it should be conscience problems, because you did it once and for all at a point in time. That's your aorist tense there as we look at that. Now that's one of six sacrifices. So that's Romans 12, 1 and 2 is a sacrifice of your physical body. Now we're going to go into a segment where we have a trilogy. We have three sacrifices that are mentioned in two verses right together, and that's Hebrews 13. Verses 15 and 16. Tonight we're going to focus on the sacrifice of praise. And so the sacrifice of praise, we have a definition of praise, and it's called a sacrifice in Hebrews 13, 15. Then in verse 16, we have the sacrifices of doing good and of fellowship. That is doing good and sharing in common with one another. And I would like to think that when the saints get together anytime, anywhere, and especially in services, prayer meeting, Sunday services, evening school classes, whatever, forums, I kind of like to think of a forum as a big puffy white cloud of sacrificial smoke going up in fellowship. And knowing the Father's happy. What a neat opportunity. So those are four. That is body, praise, doing good, fellowship. Then we go back to Philippians for the other two. Philippians chapter 2 verse 17 is the sacrifice of faith. Now this isn't saving faith. It's the use of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. That is produced by the Spirit, which is a quality of the character of Christ. And so by faith, when we are using that part of the fruit of the Spirit, and a lot of people kind of think that that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, it just kind of, it happens once in a while. No, it's the kind of thing that should be the total focus of our lives, along with several of other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's the sacrifice of faith. Then over in 4:18, you have the sacrifice of stuff. Well, no, that's not what it says. I say that because it's a sacrifice of giving. And in that day, you had probably more barter given than you had money. Money was existed and everything else. I was earlier this couple of days ago, I was looking at pictures of coins from the Herodian era, from Herod the Great's here. And they had, I could read the Herod in the Greek on it. So it was just kind of interesting. But anyway, those are the six sacrifices. Now, let us be careful. If we take scripture literally, let's just keep it curbed in our perspective and let God tell us what a sacrifice is rather than come up hocus pocus and come up with something that's not in scripture. There are just so many people that they have all of these sacrifices when they get a picture of it. It's worse in the spiritual gift side of things. But God calls these sacrifices, the word is sousia, and that's what we've done. These are just simple word studies from the Greek on the word for sacrifice. And to do all of this work, it takes a lot of background work, which is reflected more so in the Priesthood of the Believer book. I did a pretty thorough word research. That's the reason that book has got some real value in that it does work that a lot of people are unwilling to do. It reflects that kind of work. So the first sacrifice is found in Hebrews 13:50. I smile. I feel like I teach communication in more ways than more than just two classes. We cross these things on our communication with God many times. But you have the three elements of communication. We're going to be looking at them momentarily. It's kind of interesting in Hebrews 13:15, description. Now, unfortunately, I'm not at all happy with most translations. The Greek is not complex. And it, translations, especially from the AV, sorry about my yawns. I'm trying to open my throat and that makes me yawn. But they translated giving thanks. And so look at how many saints can't tell you the difference between thanksgiving and praise. I mean, they're confused. And I can't blame anybody outside of the translators. And I suspect, and I need to double check it. I did long ago, and my memory is fleeting. And Bishop's Bible probably led the pack on that. But I need to double check it. Now, Bishop's Bible happens to be the Bible that has the translation on which the King James was built. Bishop's Bible, you're right. It sounds like a Roman Catholic Bible. And a little bit predated the King James. And so it's really interesting. Often I will go to bishops just to see, maybe I can figure out why the King James did what they did. And in that place, like I said, it's been a while since I've looked. I could go home and in a minute find it. But I didn't think about it tonight. And so let me read the verse in the AV. And it says in 13:15 of Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Good translation. Until here, giving thanks to his name. Now, all of a sudden, praise and thanksgiving become the same thing. And it isn't. It is not the word thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving is Eucharistia or Eucharisteo. And the word here doesn't even sound like it. Homologeo. There is not a textual problem here. They don't sound alike. They don't look alike. They aren't alike in that matter. And so it's always a big hurdle, or I should say always, often it's a big hurdle if I end up teaching this where somebody hasn't had any exposure, because I have to teach them a little bit about distinctives and why Greek words mean what they mean. I mean, they're there because God put them there. It wasn't a mistake. And this is one of those verses. But confessing his name. Now, we're going to talk about that. Now we have three kinds of communication that are made to God that are in response to his character, or what he has done. Those three, and I have them in the notes, is worship. Worship is simply repeating back to God that which he said about himself. You're worshiping him. Now, this isn't to scoop the dirt with your nose worship. That's a different Greek word. That's proskuneo. This one is just repeating back to God what he said. Now, I have a definition in your notes. That is giving God his full worth or weight as to who and what he is, independent of what he has done for us. In other words, we're not talking to him because he did something for us. We are just having fellowship with him in worship. We know him well enough that we can say what we know he'll be pleased with because he said so in his word. And so that's, but it's this giving him weight, and I say it's repeating back in that matter. Our lives are to be taken up with this kind of thing. That awareness of his presence and just a response to the fact he is who he says he is. He doesn't sleep. You wake up in the middle of the night, you can still prosukamai. It'd be nice if you could do it in your sleep. If I prosukamai in my sleep, I'm not sure that he wouldn't strike me dead because I never know what goes on in my sleep. I had a whole 2 pages of this forum paper all drafted and set up in my sleep one day, and I got up in the morning and don't even have any idea what it was. And it was pretty profound. How did I know? I thought it was profound, so it had to be profound in that matter. But that's worship. Now, thanksgiving, on the other hand, is an expression of appreciation for the benefits that God has done. Now, I'm giving simple definitions first. And so it's just thank you for whatever. It's interesting. We can be thankful in so many areas of our experience. The air you breathe, the food you eat, the water you drink, the environment you're in. There are just so many ways to be thankful. You can be thankful in all things, for all things, for all men. It's kind of hard to get used to this because some of these negative things are not very thankworthy from our point of view. But God didn't let that come just by mistake. We might point a finger of ill fate at him and say, hey, you did that to us. And he did. So my other definition in your notes is the mental and emotional activity. Worship can come from emotion as well as your mind. So you have soul and spirit can be active by what you're taken up with what God has done for you. He's done something for you. I call it a benefit. By which appreciation expressed for the benefit provided. So that's pretty easy. That is the one kind of communication that is a mark of a spirit-filled believer. Ephesians 5 tells us that. It's kind of funny. I've seen so many people try to say, I'm spiritual because I pray. Well, you can't pray to be spiritual. You got to, you won't be heard if you're not spiritual. And a lot of people talk to the walls, and the walls have no ears to hear, and they haven't heard for years and years in that case. Now, praise. We are back to benefits. Worship, no benefit, just the character of God. But there's a benefit in thanks. It's a thing provided. Now, praise is a response to the character of God manifested in that benefit. Now, again, I'm giving short definitions first and going to the longer. So you have a benefit, and you have a relationship to the character of God. This is not the only reason we have taught theology proper for 40 years. I think it was that first year we had theology proper when we started the seminary. So this is, we're tagging out 41 years right now. And so this has been taught every 3 years. I don't think we've missed any part of that cycle, even though we might have not had seminary students. And, it's really interesting that we teach theology proper so you can understand what the attributes of God are. You praise Him because you are aware of His attributes, first of all. Then you're aware of His essence and maybe a little of His nature. Those are the combination of essence and attributes. And so if you've been made very happy by something God has provided, you will probably stop because you're a knowledge of attributes and say, I praise you, God, for your goodness. Because goodness is that which makes its object happy. And so some days... You have your favorite food and it just tastes better than ever. And you think, you praise God for His goodness. Thank Him for the food and praise Him for His goodness. But in another day, you may have a different response, even to a chunk of food. If all of a sudden you get some food that is perfect for your diet. And you stop and you say, wow, how come I had that food like that? Because I don't usually like it, or I do like it, but it's not my favorite. And you say, God provided you. Somebody came to the door and gave you food. And it was something like, and so you praise Him for what? His attribute of truth. He knew exactly what you needed. And maybe somebody came to the door and brought a care package, sort of, and brought a dish for food. And you think about it and you say, wow, God knew that I needed food. I didn't have enough money to get enough food. And He met that need. I always wondered how George Mueller did. Well, I don't think he understood what we're teaching tonight. George Mueller was an old Plymouth Brethren who ran the orphanage in England. And he's the guy that sat his orphans down at a table, and they had no food. It was set. It was already formed to eat. And they knew it. There was no food. And so Mueller, and we think he probably had the gift of faith, Mueller led the whole group of orphans in prayer of thanks for the food they were going to eat. And what happens? Knock, knock, knock at the door. Here came somebody with all the food they could eat. And it was just, he hardly said amen, and there was somebody at the door. And, you can see it'd be easy to praise God in that matter. And so the definition I have written out is an occupation with an appreciation for the characteristic or characteristics, plural, of God's nature or character, which brought the benefit to you and which is verbally expressed to God. I don't know. I think I'm in a rut, not quite a rut. How often I praise God for His goodness. It's hard for me to write without thinking of His goodness. Every one of my sermon synopses could end with, I praise Him for His goodness. It's on my mind every time. I don't do it every time. Don't want it to get old. I want people to see it once in a while so they think. But if it's there all the time, it's one reason I change my my endings around a lot. My sincere to yours that aren't so sincere, they're better on it. I do that. People get those synopses. Some of them were threatening to take and write all of those down because they could hardly wait to get to the end because it gave them a teeny bit of encouragement. Get your head where it needs to be, you know. I love to bask at the right hand. And I use that every once in a while on that. And so praise involves benefit. We'll talk more about it. It's interesting when we read this, and I'm going to look a little closer at it here. By him is through him, through the agency of him. It's a preposition dia. And we would, I mean, the simple translation would be through the agency of him. Well, or just through him or by the agency of him. Why is that so important? Because he's our high priest. Today, in some of the things that I've been working, I wish I had a very big, huge screen for one graphic that I'm not going to be able to use. And that is Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7, we have piles of comparatives. How many verses are in that chapter? I can't remember. But we have a big, big number of comparatives. Plus, we have some explanation. The little particle gar, which is four. We call it the explanatory gar. And it's all over that chapter. And so he is comparing and explaining. And it's no wonder that chapter is so good. You know, Christ is in the order of Melchizedek and for this and for that, you know, so it's great. But he is our high priest, and through him, when we offer the sacrifice of praise, it will be primarily to the Father, because he is the agent by which it is delivered. We could praise all of the Godhead if we chose to. And I see it, I've seen it often because of the confusion of the Trinity in places where they're always thanking Jesus and praising Jesus. And unfortunately, the praise book or whatever they're using does that a lot. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, I enjoy the song. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. It's interesting. You praise the Father through the Son. And so it's hard not to get too critical of songs. It's not always good. But he is our mediator, and through him, we have that immediate access to the Father. And it's okay to talk to him from the right hand. And it's not a big deal. You don't have to shout and try to hit the third heaven. Because you're in Christ, you just, from the right hand, lean to the left, as it were. And so this word praise, confessing his name, saying the same thing that he does. Hama is the same thing. Homogenized milk is milk. You can't see the cream in the milk because it's one thing. They have that homogenization process. And because of the homogenization process, you can't go down to the grocery store and buy a gallon of milk and pull the cream off and make butter on it. I don't know whether I missed that or not. As I was growing up, we had one of these churns. You had a crank on the side, and it ran the propeller down there like your little powerboat. And you just kept turning it until the next thing you start specking with yellow, and next thing you had butter. There was still milk with it, but you'd skim it off. But that's what homogenization is. I mean, it's to make it so that it is all blended together. And so they manipulated it. You can go and buy milk that's 2%. And that's because they've homogenized 2% of the butter fat into it, taken the rest out and probably made butter or done something else with it. But that's homogenized is that idea. Pasteurized is different. And that is they, usually they heat it up and kill the bugs. I mean, it's going to be warm, heated so that, or something added to kill any bacilli that could be a problem. There were issues when TB, when tuberculosis was about, and there was a lot of it, with milk products, that sometimes that bacillus would get into the milk, and it was, especially when it was so prevalent. What did they call it? I can't remember the name all of a sudden. They never called it tuberculosis because that came from the bug. And a lot of people died from it, and it does what tuberculosis did. I guess we can say we're thankful for modern medicine. And so, this idea of confessing his name, saying the same thing about his character. Now, notice, and I skipped a little, I'm headed into it here, and that is the fruit of our lips. It's something that is rational, that can be expressed. There are charismatics who believe that they can speak in quote-unquote tongues, which never are the normal language. If somebody did really get up and speak in a language, I did hear some illustrations. I don't know whether they were true or not. Somebody got up and in a meeting and he spoke in some dialect of Chinese. Happened to be a missionary there in China that knew the dialect. And he was very agitated and very unhappy because that kind of language should not be heard by human ears, let alone in a church building, which is foul, vulgar language. And I don't know whether it was true or not. I can see some preachers dreaming that up on it. I can also see that it could be true on it. So it's a fruit of our lips. So it's something you can speak. You can praise in song. It's really interesting. How many songs are, these songs they call praise songs today. I'm not sure how much praise there is in them. I think it fits into the category of vain repetition. That is empty repetition. They'll talk to God supposedly, but that's it. Because it's not in response to anything other than to whip up the emotions. And it is really hard to know that you can whip up emotions and the results will be something that will be impressive by some. And I remember in homiletics, especially in Bible college, that we were taught how to communicate in a way that would demand an emotional response. And it was just that, a demand. You're going to make them cry. My first year in quartet, one of the guys, there were two guys that were doing the preaching, and I was a freshman, so I didn't get that. I guess I spoke at a couple of youth groups, but that was all. One of them had this message. It's totally designed to appeal to emotions. And it was so bad from my point of view, and I wasn't the only one, and the guys in the group. Finally, I think we all sat down with him and said, listen, that is not appropriate. We are representatives of the Bible College. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. And you can make people cry, but for the wrong reasons. And it got everybody's attention. And I was almost surprised. I think we stopped it early enough. But I dare say that there would have been pastors that would have gone after him and said, you know, you did that in our church, and you don't do that without talking to us about that. Just because it wasn't very appropriate on that. But anyway, this thing of song and speech, it's okay to let the soul be in it, but let's keep it in order. It's not a bad thing. I have problems sometimes. I'll be praying for somebody, and next thing you know, I've got to get out a handkerchief or grab a Kleenex because I'm thinking my mind goes somewhere, and I'm really appreciative to God for things, and I'm praying for somebody, and maybe I have some memories that are just awesome, and they will affect my emotions, and I don't have a problem with it because I know it's in response to having a proper balance. I mean, I'm my rationale. And I thought about it recently because I've had that happen a little bit more often where I'd be doing that and I get emotional about something. And I said, it can't be a problem with getting older. And I've concluded that part of it is maybe it's my intimacy with the one I'm talking to is grabbing my soul as well as my spirit. I hope so, you know, in that matter. So confessing his name. Now, in the communication class, I usually take a little bit longer about talking about name. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In the upper room. Which name? I always will mention the stats, and I can't remember who did it. I don't know who he originally did. They say there are 365 titles of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Now, when I look at that list, what do I know? I know that there are things they call titles that really are not accurately titles. There may be a little type happy with it, but let's just use that as a figure. If you're asking by his title, which title? There's only one listed, singular. Name is singular. No, it's not a title. And you hear this repetition of Jesus, 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 or Lord, 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 and Father, Father, Father. And I kind of wonder why we do that. I mean, why people do that. I do notice it among charismatics often. That is, they keep repeating, it seems like they're trying to get his attention. And it's interesting. I mean, it's good for us to use a title. We don't need to, though. We don't need to use a particular title. If our head is directed the right way, we get the right person because we're going through the Son to the Father. And maybe at the behest of the Holy Spirit. And so that's going to be pretty important. But it's his character that we're saying the same thing about his character. And whenever we get a benefit, I really believe that God make certain that there is some element of his character that we should be able to observe. One, and I know many things that I'm thankful for. I will end up involved with several attributes, maybe at the same time, maybe at different times, the same kind of thing. And that's just where your mind is and how you keep it there. And so it's a confirmation of your confidence that God is involved with your life and he's directing part of his character and making a provision of a benefit. Sometimes we may feel that we are the only one getting a benefit from the Lord because we really see it that way. I think as spiritual believers, sometimes we say, how could he single me out? Well, you forgot that there were 80 people in the same town and he was singling out for the same blessing. But it's that personal, I think, when we understand thanksgiving and praise. And so this is a sacrifice. So anytime you praise, oh, I forgot something. I have a standard illustration that I haven't used tonight, and I use it in the communication class too. Because somebody says, praise the Lord, doesn't mean they're praising the Lord. Praise the Lord is, let's talk Hebrew for a moment, hallelujah is praise the Lord. Hallelujah is you guys praise the Lord. It's an, do you care? It's a PL imperative, second masculine plural. And so he's saying, you guys praise the Lord. He's telling them to do it. The Yah on the end of Hallelujah is a short form for Jehovah. And so, all you're doing when you say praise the Lord to something, praise the Lord, you're just saying, telling somebody to praise it for you, I guess. As if you couldn't do it yourself. Then I see that often. And my illustration was, we had a discipline issue in the Christian school when I was in California. And, poor kid, I hope he came out okay. We moved, so I didn't know what came of him. And I tried to take him under my wing a little, but I realized that he was not. His parents were very active in a church, very involved. And but he was having problems. And we had this policy that we got dad's phone numbers. And we called dad. We didn't call mom. Moms didn't like that sometimes because sometimes dad didn't quite know what to do, but he knew he had to do so. And so this kid was having problems. I called his dad and, the phone was answered. I mean, the phone, it rang and next thing you know, praise the Lord. I thought to myself, you know, I am not sure you really want to praise the Lord for what I'm going to talk to you about, you know. And that was a way that at least the guy, I think the mother did too. And so what happens? I mean, and it was very superficial. So I finally got to the point I had to have them come in. And we had to settle some things with the kid. And I thought the home was a little bit more stable than it was. So I got talking to him. He's sitting in my office with his mom and dad. And his mom says, you can have him. I don't want him. And I thought, what? I thought I heard praise the Lord in that matter. And the husband didn't quite know what to say. And she just took over when she was going to get rid of her kid and let the principal of the school and the superintendent of the school have him. And she was frustrated, I know. But I learned a lot out of that. In that, that whole home environment was not as stable as I had thought. And I wasn't the only one that thought that. I mean, at that time I wasn't principal. And he thought it was one of the more stable homes. And it was sad because it was so shallow in the church they were in, and they would throw the language around, but they didn't live a lick of it. And I used to think as a pastor, because we didn't take the kid. I mean, I had little kids. My two kids were, let's see, David was, what was he, second grade, and Debbie was kindergarten, I think. And we ended up taking her to some football games with us, this kid, because his dad wouldn't do it. And nobody seemed to care. And so I would talk to him a lot about where his head was. He's one of those kids, you kind of figured he'd probably do a few years of time if he didn't get shaped up. And so it was interesting. But praise the Lord. Be careful. And, I mean, I've said this in the other class, so if you heard it, don't panic. That is, when somebody tells me something, I never say anymore, praise the Lord. I say, thank the Lord. They look at me funny sometimes if they haven't heard that before. And I'll say, thank the Lord. Now they're going to say, why did he say that? Everybody else says, praise the Lord. Well, you thank him first and then you can praise him. But lots of times they're not very thankful. And they make a funny thing, a different differentiation there. Okay, that's the 13:15 of Hebrews. That is the biblical definition of praise. The fruit of your lips confessing his character in response to the benefit. And so it's something verbalized. I say that because these tongue speakers with their, what do they call it? Their spiritual language. Call that praise a lot of times. And I know too much about it, unfortunately. You know, I mean, they know it's not a language. They know it's a bunch of gobbledygook, and they all have come up with their own dialects. And I still remember a pastor that I know, I haven't seen for a long time, but he came out of that. And he said all he had to hear were people he knew speaking in tongues. He could tell you who they were by their language, not just by their voice. Just because of the way they did it. Okay, so that's one. Now, the next sacrifice is in the next verse, and it's kind of fun. You see, you have, it's called a sacrifice of praise in 15, but in 16 it says, and to do good, and to fellowship or communicate, forget not. Again, the translation confuses people. Do good you can get, but this thing of communicate, you don't. You can talk to people all day long and not have fellowship. And it's the word koinonia. Now, let's see. It does call it a sacrifice. It says, and to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So you have the word sacrifice in 15. You have the word sacrifice in 16. And so again, God calls them sacrifices. And so that makes a big difference. Now, doing good. I've got a lot of material under that header on page 8. I call it the sacrifice of beneficial activity. That which is good will make another person happy, and it will be beneficial to them in some way. And I smile. It can be negative, it can be positive. I've known of instances where somebody has been soundly rebuked, and it took them a little while to get over it, in a sense, and they realized that somebody was really doing something to help them become happy because they were going the wrong direction. And so the word here in 16 is doing. Poyao is a verb, and EU is a prefix. Eucharistia is a word for thanksgiving. It's an expression of thanks for that. Here I'm trying to avoid saying thanks for the good grace of God. Eucharist. Here, eulogia is a good word, an eulogy. This one here is eupoeo or eupoeia, and it's doing, and it's an action. It's to do or to make. on it. And so it's, and that's what the common word for do. That's the one that you think of in Greek is poiao. You look at Hebrew, you've got an asa word. It's just like it. It's a word that means to do or make or fabricate. There are a lot of ways we can translate it. And so you're doing something good. Now, it doesn't tell you which direction. It's an action that will, I believe, it can come from love. It is a gracious, a good action. There we go. And so it's an act that's been done. It's interesting in Galatians 6:9, it says, be not weary in doing good, in well-doing. This whole idea is, and I think we often need to be reminded of it. Some people get more weary than others. And I always smile in churches because I hear the stories, and I've been around some of them, where people say, can somebody else do this? I've been doing this for so long. I kind of smiled. I had my daughter. She has this thing with her kids. She has some super PR with first graders. These first grade kids generally just love her to death. I mean, he's our first grade teacher. How many people will always remember their first grade teacher? And they're playing soccer in first grade. So she started quite a few years ago saying that she was going to their games or go to a game. And when she did it the first time, she was hooked. Because those kids, they were like puppy dogs. They just couldn't, they go to school the next day or over after the weekend, and they just couldn't leave her alone. They just wanted to know how she related to their being on the field. And a bunch of them are playing this right now. And let's see where they're playing. They're playing this week. And that age, most of them play on a rotation. So they all play at the same time of different teams, and they play for 15 minutes and then they rotate and all of that. So she can go and see most of her kids just being in that one place, and she has to make a point of making sure she lets them know she's paying attention to them. But she has one kid that's evidently a little bigger than some of them. So plays in a bracket up a slot. And so he plays on Saturday. But it was Wednesday. So it had to be, it must be tomorrow when she's going to go to the game. And she was trying to figure out how in the world she was going to get everything that she had on her schedule done with that game. And she may not be able to eat tomorrow night. And the reason is that it depends on how late they run these games. Because she kind of has to stick around afterwards. Because they all have to come up and thank her for being there and, and say something. But what does she have to do? She has to go and she's worked Awana. And, Awana, it happens to be Wednesday night kids thing. And she and George have done that for 20 years or more. And they've done it on a regular basis. It's kind of funny because originally they were hardly ever in that church. They just worked Awana for them. Half of their workers were that way. She could have found somebody to sub for her in Awana, but she couldn't do that. She would not do that if she could avoid it because she enjoys that service to this day. And it's doing good. I mean, when you realize 20 years of kids going through Awana, man, they're bringing their kids in now. Some of them, and so, I don't know. She has a lot of interesting things happen because of the first graders that are now married and have kids. And Who thought she'd ever get that old in that matter? But there's an example of somebody that was, I mean, she's doing good in there, and George does good, and he's a kind of an interesting guy that it relates to these kids, their older kids that he deals with. And they have that same respect for him and Alana. And it's really funny. I mean, they know Dr. Sisson. And they call him that. I guess I've heard some of them call him George, but he's Dr. Sisson. I know the parents say, you don't call him George. He's the only optometrist we've got on that. But doing good. I was headed for 6 and 9 to read it. It says, let us not be weary. The word weary is to have a lacking in character feeling. So the word kakos in a verb form and with an ek in front of it means to be lacking in character and letting it show, letting it come out. Don't be, and weary is not the best. It's just to feel bad about what you're doing. In well doing, and that's our word here, for in due season, we will reap if we faint not. And so he's talking about doing good and talking about sowing and reaping in this context. Let's see, are there any verses? I mean, we could go through all of these, but I have to start in the middle if I do. Let me come back on 4. Maybe I better do 4B, just stay right where we are. So when we come back next time, we'll be on page 8 and down on D, 4, and B, which is 2/3 of the way down that page on that. And we'll come back and move on to that, and then we'll talk about koinonia on it. And I mean, if when we start to understand that some of these things that we can do that we may not think of being sacrifices that makes God happy, and when we start understanding it, we don't begrudge some of the things we do on that. And then this thing of fellowship, I just wish people would get a better handle to realize common salvation. It doesn't make any difference what kind of personality the other person has. And that is always a hassle in the church when people are having trouble because they're not getting along well with somebody, and they forget they share the same salvation. And they were probably, I mean, they were saved by just as much grace as that person. They're not very graceful to in that matter. And so we'll talk more about it as we get into that next week. So let's see. If you're not able to be at the forum, intercede for us. I came floating in. Continue to intercede for Richard Truman. He's still at OHSU. Will be for a bit. Is in a regular room. They threw him into ICU. So he's progressing slowly, lots of pain, having trouble breathing because of the surgery. Some one night he didn't sleep because he felt like he was not, if he did, he wouldn't breathe on it. But I understand that the last night or yesterday, they gave him a little liquid finally. And so with that, they were able to check and make sure everything was all was nothing leaking. Then today, they were scheduled to do it again a little bit more. And so they would like to get him on fluids. And so, and I guess he's been really dry. And so he's having trouble speaking because he's so dry. Those are some of the notices that came from Karen. So I'm sure, but he's suffering a lot of pain on that. And the doctors evidently think he's doing just great. but he doesn't feel that great in that case. So, okay, Father, we're thankful this evening for, again, the way that you care for your children. We don't deserve to be priests. Most of us are Gentiles. Gentile priests never had a relationship with Jehovah, except for just a couple or three. And here we're given that privilege, not because we're Gentiles, but we're given that because we're children of God. We are Christians. What a blessed privilege. And then we have the opportunity of offering sacrifices. We don't have to act as those priests as years went by who may serve a course once in a lifetime and have the privilege of offering sacrifices. We can do it every day in our lifetime if we're in the right relationship to you. And we are so grateful for that privilege. May we not find it common, but may we be enjoying it and be blessed by it, and may you get glory because of our attitude. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm.